Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? First Timothy chapter 4. We will read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one, and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. And will you please also turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, we'll read verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. Now the God of peace himself sanctify your holy, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we are in the gymnasium of Christ. You are not in a school, sitting there, listening passively, nod your head if you approve, shake your head if you do not approve. Now, this is not the time. You are joining me in the gymnasium of Christ. You are to be very active in your spirit, exercising your spirit. Even squat a little bit, in order that we may have our spirit strengthened, sanctified, and glorifying God. Now, yesterday afternoon, we began our time together. Why is it that we need to exercise our spirit? Thank God, when we are saved, He gave us a new spirit. And into that spirit, the life of Christ Jesus dwells. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit also dwells in our new spirit. Why is it that God should do such a thing? Thank God for giving us a new spirit, that we may be able to communicate with God, the Spirit. Thank God for giving us a new life. The life of Christ Jesus become the life of our new spirit. Thank God for His Holy Spirit, who is willing to dwell in our spirit. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there. Now why? It is because when God gave His life, our Lord Jesus, in our spirit, it is His desire that the life in our spirit, Christ in us, is the hope of glory. And he must grow within us. And as he grows within us, we grow. And we will be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Now that is God's purpose. So dear brothers and sisters, we are saved. We are equipped by God to be conformed to Christ Jesus. This is godliness, to be like God. But in the process, God wants us to exercise unto godliness. In other words, we are not there just letting God do everything and we do nothing. Or even we resist. No. When God is doing something, and thank God he does everything in us, but he expects us to cooperate with him. He expects to respond to his working in us. And because of this, we are called to exercise unto godliness. We are called to exercise our spirit. And by exercising our spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ will grow in us. And by that, we live our Christian life. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we want to live a true Christian life, if we want to see Christ really grow in us, and we are conformed to his image, then we must go to the gymnasium and exercise according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's a must. Without it, we will never have Christian life. We will live even after we are saved, but we will live just as we were before. So it is essential. It is absolutely necessary. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you again. To live a Christian life, you cannot just sit there or even sleeping. You have to exercise your spirit. And we already mentioned, because the spirit is not a matter. We cannot see it with our naked eyes. But that doesn't mean it is not real. It is more real than physical things. Amen. We know him. We know it by its functions. So we need to exercise our conscience. God has given us a cleansed conscience. And now, he is going to speak to our conscience. And he expects us to walk worthy of a good conscience. Just like Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. And that is Christian walk. That is the way we walk righteously before God. And we also need to exercise our intuition. God will speak directly to our spirit. We have the anointing within us. And he will teach us in all things. Not only great things. Now, oftentimes when we are faced with a crisis, then we seek the Lord. But in ordinary days, in small things, well, we think we are well enough to do ourselves. But brothers and sisters, this is wrong. In small things as well as big things. It is the small thing that really change your life. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, how He speaks to us directly in our spirit, that we may be holy as He is holy. And of course we know we need to commune with God, not as a routine or as an outward form. Our worship must be from our spirit. We need to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. We need to look at Him with unveiled face. Look at the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, and we will be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. So by communing, in communing with God, we will be glorified. That is to say, we will be like Him as He is. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is what we have covered yesterday afternoon. We need to exercise our spirit. But when you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, godliness is profitable for everything. It is not only profitable for our spirit, but it is profitable even for our soul and for our body. In other words, it is profitable for our whole being. Now you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it said, the God of peace sanctify you wholly, spirit and soul and body, and to be preserved blameless before Him at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, we know that we as a being, as a human being, we are composed of three parts: spirit and soul and body. And God wants to sanctify our whole being, not only our spirit, but even our soul and our body. So in spiritual exercise, its profit is so tremendous that it is not only profitable for our spirit, but you will find it is profitable for your soul as well as for your body. So this morning we would like to focus on how spiritual exercise will profit our soul, and how will it profit our body, our whole being, and that is the will of God. Now, I don't think I need to go into any detail about our soul. At least we remember when God created man, He used the red earth, the dust of the ground, to make a human body. And then He breathed the breath of life into His nostril. And the Bible said, man becomes a living soul. So what is man? Man is a living soul. A soul that is animated. A soul that is active, living. That's what man is. Of course, in the order of God, the spirit in us has the highest place, because it is by our spirit we are in communion with God, And we receive God's commandment to pass on to our soul and let the soul decide whether it will follow or not. And if it's obedient, it will tell our body to work it out, to act it out. Now, that is the divine order. But so far as human being is concerned, the central part of us is the soul. It is where our personality dwells. We feel, we think, we decide. It is our soul that really tells us who we are and what we are. This is what you are. You know, we often say the wonder of God's creation. God created billions, billions, numberless people in this world. But no two persons are exactly alike. Isn't that wonderful? But even our soul is all different. So far as our soul is concerned, every soul is different. Your emotion, your feeling, your thinking, your decision is different from anybody else. Even the shape of our soul is different. Now, what is the shape of our soul? Temperament. We all have different temperament. Some people are naturally born very slow. Some people are born very quick. Some people are very careful. Some people are very brave, careless. All different. This is where our personality is. Because God loves variety. But brothers and sisters, when we are saved, what happened to our soul? We already mentioned briefly yesterday that even our spirit is renewed. And Christ becomes the life in our spirit. But so far as our soul is concerned, it hasn't changed much. There may be a superficial change, because that is what repentance means. But so far as the nature of the soul or the life of the soul is concerned, it hasn't changed a bit. Why? Because the one who dwells in our soul is you, is me. And the one who dwells there is a fallen person. We are born with the fallen nature of Adam. So our human life, the life that is in our soul, is a fallen life. It is under the bondage of sin and of death. It is I. It is self. That's the reason why you find we are all self-centered. Even after we are saved, this hasn't changed. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have selfish reasons. I want to go to heaven and not to go to hell. You know, we even are saved because of selfish reason. In other words, Christ is for me. I'm the center of the universe. Everything surrounds me and for me. Even Christ is for me. Now, that is true. So even after we are saved, we remain self-centered. Our soul needs to be saved. Brothers and sisters, how sad it is that God's people do not know their soul needs to be saved. But if you read the Bible, you will find, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, there is the term, the saving of your souls, the salvation of your souls. Our soul needs to be saved. Otherwise, we cannot live a Christian life, because our soul life will be against our spirit life and make it almost impossible for us to live according to God. Without going into theology, I would like to be very practical. After you are saved, You look into your own life, and what do you discover in your life? As you go on in so-called Christian life, you are saved, you want to live as a Christian, but while you are doing that, what happened in your life? I think the most common thing is, you begin to enter into a civil war. You begin to find that within you there are two personalities. In your spirit there is Christ, and He wants you to walk according to God. But in your soul there is you. There is the self, the soul life there. And this soul life is selfish, is fallen. It is in bondage to sin and of death. So you find there is a civil war going on within you. Deep down within you, you want to please God. But outside, within you, you want to please yourself. And these two fight against each other. The Bible said the spirit strives against the flesh, and the flesh strives against the spirit. Now, are you experiencing it? Why is it? What happened? It shows that your soul needs to be saved. Needs to be brought into subjection to Christ. But brothers and sisters, soul is not a matter, just like our spirit. You know you have a soul, but can you see it? No. You cannot see it with your natural eye. I remember once a brother who is a scientist, he tried to weigh how much the soul weighs. Now he's not successful, of course. The soul is not a matter, but it is real. Now how do we know I have a soul? The old Greek philosopher said, I know I am because I think. You know you are. How do you know? You know by your emotion. You know by your mind, your thinking. You know by your volition, your will. You have a will. When a child is born, even though it is a very little thing, and yet you can see the strong will there. If he wants something, serve me immediately. If not, I cry. I don't care if it is midnight. I'm the most important one. Brothers and sisters, we know our soul by these three functions of the soul. We know it by our emotion. We know it by our mind. We know it by our will, volition. And you can find how everyone is different. Now, I do thank the Lord for creating me with emotion. It is the gift of God. What if I have no emotion? Life will be meaningless. Emotion is a gift of God. But the thing is, why does God create me with emotion? I love, I hate, I like, I dislike, I feel happy, I feel sorry. We have emotions. Now, why does God give us emotion? Primarily, he gives us emotion that we may express his feeling. But unfortunately, after we have fallen, with self as the life of our soul, we do not express God's emotion, we express our emotion. I don't like it, because I don't like it. I love it, because I feel good about it. I'm happy, because I gained something. Our emotion, even the purest, the highest, the noblest of our emotion, is not correct. Our highest emotion is love. But even when we express love, it doesn't represent God. It represents me. I love because I'm loved. I get something. If I do not get anything, why should I love? If it is, it means lost to me, I hate. So you find that our emotion today needs to be delivered. Even the noblest of it. And that's the reason why you find in Matthew chapter 10, our Lord Jesus said, I do not come to bring peace into this world. I come the Father will go against his Son. The Son will go against his Father. If you love your father or mother more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Many found this very difficult. Even last week, I was asked by a brother, I just couldn't understand this. Because God said, honor your father and your mother. This is the only commandment with a promise. And this is not only in the Old Testament. When you read the New Testament, our Lord Jesus mentioned that again. It is written, honor your father and your mother. You go to the epistles. It's also mentioned, we have to respect our father and our mother. It is the will of God. Then why is our Lord Jesus said, if you love your father or your mother more than me, you cannot be my disciples. You're not worthy of me. Now, isn't that a harsh requirement? Why does our Lord Jesus ask for that? Who is he that is worthy to ask such a question? If anybody comes to you and says, you have to love me more than your father and mother. If a lady says to a man, you have to love me more than your father or your mother, then I will marry you. What will happen? Now why? It is because our Lord knows the absolute. He knows that our emotion needs to be purified. And that is the reason why in your Christian life you will come to a point where you find the will of God and your will, or may I say, the emotion of God, the feeling of God, and your feeling come into conflict. Now, in ordinary time, of course, we love our father, our mother. We honor our father and mother. That is the will of God. But strangely, you find sometimes God will bring in a situation that what your father or mother demands of you are contradictory to what God requires of you. And when these two things come together, it is a test. Whether you love God more than your father or mother. Whether you choose God or you choose your father or mother. Why? Why God creates such situation in our lives. It is because He wants to purify your emotion. As a matter of fact, after your emotion is purified, you love your father and mother even more than ever before. And you love them in the right way. I will just use a little example of myself. After I was saved, I was challenged by people that I need to be baptized by immersion. Now, I was baptized when I was a baby. And when I was challenged, I argued with them. I say, I was already baptized. You cannot be baptized twice. And when people further pressed, I said, when I was baptized as a baby, with a few sprinkled water on my head, it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you should not mention the name of Lord in vain. So it has been done. I cannot repeat it. But as I searched the scripture, I become convinced that it is believe and be baptized. As a baby, I had not believed. I cannot depend on the belief of my father. So if I have not believed and baptized, that's not the right thing. So I was convinced that I need to baptize by immersion according to the scripture. But I refused to do that. Why? Because I love my father. My father was a Methodist pastor. He really loved the Lord. And I love him very much. And as a pastor's son, if I got baptized by immersion, what would happen to my father? He would break his heart. So I wouldn't do it. Refused to do it. And that continued for more than a year. Until one day, I was again arguing with my friend about baptism. Even though inwardly I knew it was right, but outwardly I was still argumentative. And he gave me up. But as I was sitting there, alone, pray. I say, Lord, I know I need to be baptized by immersion. But this is not the time. After I graduated from college, become independent, then I will be baptized. And you know what? Suddenly, I heard a voice. I cannot tell whether I heard it audibly or not, but it was audible to me. Suddenly a voice came to me and said, "He who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me." That broke me down. I was baptized the next day. Did I hurt my father? I hid it from my father for a whole year. Then after I told my father was hurt. But he was hurt not because I was baptized by immersion. He was hurt because I did not trust him. He said, if you want to be baptized by immersion, I will do it for you. Brothers and sisters, is it because of that I will love my father less? No. I will love my father with the love of Christ. It's purer. So you find that our emotion needs to be purified. And the only way it can be purified is by losing our soul life, and you will gain it to eternity. The Lord said, if you love your soul life, you will lose it. But if you hate your soul life, for my sake, you will gain it to eternity. And that is salvation of our soul. We need to know how to use our emotion. That our emotion is not to express ourselves. Our emotion is to express Christ. Christ has to come to be the life of our soul. And then you find the same thing is true with your mind. Again, I will say, our mind is a wonderful gift of God. Our mind can do so much things, more than a computer can do. Wonderful gift of God. But who is in control of our mind? Who is thinking through our mind? We find that again, it is the self-life in our soul. And our mind needs to be purified. You remember Matthew chapter 16? After Peter received a revelation from the Heavenly Father and confessed our Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord said, you are Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But immediately after that, our Lord Jesus began to share with his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem. He will be rejected by the priests, by the scribes, by the Pharisees. He will be killed. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And you know what Peter did. Peter took hold of him. Think of that. Shook him up. And said, Lord, never happened to you. Don't do it. What is the reaction of our Lord? He turned back and said, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not mindful of God. You're mindful of man. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you lose your life for my sake, you gain it to eternity. If you love your life, you lose it. Brothers and sisters, our mind, our thinking, our way of thinking, our estimating the value of things needs to be completely changed. Just like the Apostle Paul. If you read Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul had much to be proud of. There are so many things that he really loved and sought after. And he was very successful. But he said, now I count all things but dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His mind is completely renewed. He's thinking of the things above and no longer on the things on earth. Brothers and sisters, our mind needs to be sanctified. In our daily experience, are you experiencing the renewing of your mind? Are you still looking at things the old way? Do you still treasure the things that the world considered as treasure? Or is your mind turned to heaven, turned to things eternal, counting the things on earth as dross? Has your mind changed? Now, who can change your mind? We often say, now, I changed my mind. But you do not change your mind completely. Only change your mind from one place to another, but it's still on earth. Nothing in heaven. We cannot change our mind. The Lord alone can do that. And are you willing to exercise? To sweat a little bit? To suffer a little bit? To lose a little bit of yourself and allow the Lord to think through you. Now the same thing with our will. Again, I say, it is the gift of God. God give us a will. Now if I am a person without will, then that life is worthless. But God gave us a will for one reason, that we may will the will of God. So the perfect man, our Lord Jesus, you know, when he came into this earth to be a man, what does the scripture say? If you read Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find he said, thou hast prepared me a body. Lo, I come to do your will. In other words, God gave us a will that we may will the will of God. But today is a different story because we exercise our own will. That's what I want. No matter what people say, that's what I want. We want to satisfy ourselves. Our will is selfish, self-centered. But brothers and sisters, God does a marvelous work. He will purify even our will. Our Lord Jesus, he is a perfect man. By that it means he has human will. He has mind, he has emotion. But thank God, he is sinless. In other words, he has a will, his own will. But that will is pure. It is not a look like our will. But even that will, you find throughout his life, he denied his will to subject himself to his Father's will. Every move of his is governed by the will of God. Is it easy? No. You remember the story of Gethsemane. How he went into that garden. His soul was in sorrow. He struggled. He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not my will. Thy will be done. Why? Because he is sinless. Pure. And now the Father's will is that he should be sin itself. All the things of the world be centered, concentrated, fallen upon him. He became sin itself. Think of that. He who knows no sin is to make sin for us. How could he take it? If you are a very clean person, and if you have someone living with you who is very unclean, how do you feel? Think of our Lord Jesus, absolute pure. And now he is to be sin itself. All the sins of the world fall upon him. Can he stand it? He couldn't. So he asked his Father, if it is possible, remove from me. But again, he said, not my will, but thy will. And he went to the cross. Has it happened to us? Do we live purely by our own will? Or have we submit our will to the will of God? Are we that obedient to God? Obedient even death unto death. Brothers and sisters, our will needs to be sanctified. And the process of sanctifying is exercise. We need to exercise our spirit, denying ourselves. Take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. I always remember the prayer of Dr. F.V. Meyer. He was a man greatly used by God. He was a pastor in a church in Edinburgh, Scotland, successful. But one day another young man visited. His name is C.T. Studd, the cricketer of England. He gave himself to the Lord and was going to China as a missionary. But before he went, he visited different churches to speak. And he was F.B. Myers. Guest. In November, Edinburgh was very chilly, but early in the morning, he saw light in C.T. Studd's room. And as a host, he was a little bit concerned, but he dared not knock the door. He waited. But he saw the line was still there. So finally, he knocked the door and said, come in. He went in and he saw C.T. Studd sitting there, wrapped himself up with the car, with the rug, because it was very cold. So F.B. Meyer said, why? You are early. He said, I love the Lord. I'm searching the scripture for his commandments. Brothers and sisters, we search the scripture for his promises. But he searched the scripture for God's commandment. So F.B. Meyer was deeply touched. He felt that C.T. Studd has something he didn't have. So he asked, what is the secret? C.T. Studd said, hand over everything in your life to the Lord, one by one. So F.B. Meyer, he tried to hand over his life to Christ, one by one. But while he was doing that, he found there is a little key to a small closet of his life he couldn't hand over. So he said the Lord came, held out his hand, and F.B. Meyer gave the Lord a bundle of keys with little key left. And the Lord shook his head. He tried to argue with the Lord. Allow me to have this little key, and I will serve you with double effort. No. And there is the word. The Lord said, if I'm not the Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all. So in desperation, he saw the Lord was turning and leaving. He cried out, make me willing to be willing. And the Lord turned back, took the little key away. Brothers and sisters, there may be some keys in your life you want to keep it for yourself. But if that's the case, then the Lord is not Lord at all. Our will needs to be surrendered. Thank God. Through spiritual exercise, he will enable us to have our soul sanctified. Totally set apart for the Lord, to express Christ instead of ourselves. Now, how about our body? Again, I say our body is a wonder. The Psalmist 139 says, I will praise thee because I was fearfully and wonderfully made. How true it is. But what is this body for? This body is to glorify God. So, dear brothers and sisters, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he said, you are not your own, because you are bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. This is what our Christian body is for. You know, we are still in the mortal body. But even though we are still in this mortal body has been ransomed. Amen. Our Lord Jesus had paid a great price for us. So we belong to him. We do not belong to ourselves. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We cannot use our body as before. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what the Bible says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and this is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. As we present our bodies to God, He will transform us. Our mind will be renewed. We'll begin to see differently. We'll begin to prove what is good and perfect, acceptable will of God. So, brothers and sisters, this body does not belong to you. This body is redeemed, ransomed, belong to God. And God expects you that in this body, you will glorify Him. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, 27, he says, I buffet my body. I beat it, blue and black, to put my body underneath me, not allow my body to rule over me. I heard someone said, your spiritual life is hung upon your bed and God. If you love your bed so much, your spiritual life will suffer. If you beat your body, black and blue, let your body be your bond slave instead of you being its slave, then you are in the way to victory. Brothers and sisters, we are still in this mortal body. But even in this mortal body, we are able to experience the quickening of our mortal body. Sometimes you may be very tired, and you won't say, well, if I'm tired, no, I won't go to the prayer meeting. But if you go, you experience a quickening of your mortal body. Now, I have a brother told me that. He said every Wednesday, when he tried to go to the prayer meeting, he was so tired. He was driving, but he was tired. But he said as soon as he crossed the Huguenot Bridge, because our meeting is by the side, other side of the Huguenot Bridge, he said, I suddenly am alive. Wonderful. You can experience it. One day, at the coming of the Lord, even this mortal body will be changed into immortal body. This corruptible body will be changed into incorruptible. This physical body will be changed into a spiritual body. And that is the redemption of our body. Wonderful what God can do for us. But are you willing to respond to Him by exercising your spirit? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Thou hast loved us so much. Thou hast given so much to us. in order that we may live unto Thee. Dear Lord, do pray that Thou will touch us, bring us into exercising unto godliness. That Thy purpose in saving us might be fully realized. Amen. To the praise of Your glory, we ask in Thy precious name.